Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, please? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 11, 12, and 13. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God, please? Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, this life can occupy our minds so much that we begin to have our minds wander, be robbed of the blessing of hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And I pray that that would not happen this hour. That over the next few minutes, the Holy Spirit would take the Word and embed itself into the heart, the living Word of God. The Word that itself that is indeed living and sharper than any two-edged sword. That You would perform Your work of edification in the life of each one that's here. And if there's one that does not know Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be that day of salvation. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been studying about gifts. We get that from our text, Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so Jesus Christ, the one who came, born of a virgin, died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, the resurrected one is ascending into heaven. And what is left are the disciples. Christ the head, the one who's leaving, is now imparting gifts in order that His church, the body, might continue on and be built up. And so He gave apostles, some as apostles, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and as we looked at, some as pastors, teachers. With that last time. And then our text this morning is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. And so we are continuing this series. We've talked about the distribution of gifts. Christ was the one who gave them. The designation of the gifts, that's verse 11 that we just read. And now the design of the gifts. The design is He has given them. What are we to do? How are they to be used and to function within the church? How is that incorporated and put together? So that question is answered in verse 12. He gave all those gifts, those individuals, in verse 11, in order that the next thing might happen, or what follows here in our text, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, as you look at this text, you might ask this question. Are these phrases parallel or in succession? And you say, Pastor David, it's really too early in the morning for me to think this way. But I'm going to ask you to put your thinking cap on, because there is a point to be made on how you dissect these verses. All right? Some have said that if I take the point, generally this is more of a historical view, you may not be able to see it quite clearly in your NIV, and we'll explain why your NIV reads the way it does. But are these phrases, meaning this, for the perfecting of the saints, does that stand by itself? Then I'm going to make the next one parallel for the work of the ministry. That's another phrase parallel to the other one. And then the next phrase is then indeed parallel for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do I read that verse that way? That all those verses just stand to just by themselves in parallel one with the other? if I do that, I'm going to reach certain conclusions. For instance, this being the conclusion if you hold that view. If he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, why are the pastors and teachers given, verse 12, the next phrase? Why? Stay with it. For the equipping of the saints. If I hold those phrases in parallel, then who is given for the work of the ministry? Don't read your NIV. Just listen to what I'm saying. If I hold it in parallel, who is active? If the person that is active in for the perfecting of the saints, would that be the same one in for the work of the ministry if I hold them in parallel? Why not? Yes. If I hold it in parallel, yet logically follows. If I'm going to dissect these phrases in parallel, I'm going to say that the pastor teacher is given for the perfecting of the saints. Then I'm going to say that the pastor teacher is given for the work of the ministry. And then I'm going to say that the pastor teacher is given for the edifying of the body of Christ. If I hold that these phrases are given in parallel. You with me so far? But that's not how you should look at it. When you read the NIV, it doesn't read that way, does it? It makes and gives you how you should look at these phrases. Someone read it in the NIV, that first section. What does it say? Verse 12. To prepare God's people for the work of service. You read that phrase in the NIV is the first two phrases put together in one flow or one thought. The NIV is telling you, in their translation, is telling you, do not look at these phrases that are in verse 12 as parallel. They are in succession. Meaning that the pastor teacher is given to the church to equip the saints or perfect the saints, to prepare the saints, / in your NIV, God's people, to the end that they are the ones who then serve and do the work of the ministry. So the first phrase looks to the second. The second phrase then looks to the third, because you have the pastor teacher preparing the people so they can serve, so that what happens to the body of Christ? It's built up and edified. Now I just preached my whole sermon and you can go to sleep. I'll wake you up about noon. The phrases are in succession. The objective is the building up of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He is the ultimate authority. Now, who implemented this plan? Specifically, according to the text, Christ designed it this way. Paul, the apostle, under the inspiration, is saying, I'm going to tell you how these then... Back up. How these gifts then function in the body. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so, first of all, see, and this is with purpose, the progression of the design. These phrases are in a progression, a succession. There is a progression here. So point A, I know there's no point B on the outline, that's next week. Purpose of the design. But the progression, there is a progression in this design. Okay? What is that? First of all, the equipping of the believers. The New American Standard says equipping, or your New International Version, to prepare God's people. What is this? This is the process of adjustment that results in a complete preparedness. There's a process here in your life that needs to occur as you sit under the pastor slash teacher in your life in order that you might be equipped to serve Him. You need to be prepared. Be prepared. All right? Now, let me give you another picture of this word equipping. This is the only time this word equipping is a noun form, is a noun here in this passage of Scripture. But this noun is the only time it's used as a noun form. Most of the time you've got this verb. So let's look at some verbal ideas. Equipping translates to us in English as verb, but in the Greek it's a noun idea. But let's look at some other Greek verbal ideas of this word that would help us picture what's going on here. And this is vivid picture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. You'll remember this story from, you know, your Sunday school days. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21. There the Lord Jesus Christ is calling His disciples to Himself. And what did He say to them? Follow Me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Okay? Fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John His brother in the boat with Zebedee, their father. It says, mending their nets, and He called them. Or in your NIV, it tells you they were refitting their nets. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed Him. So as fishermen, that word refitting or mending is this idea of being equipped or to be prepared for service. It's the same idea. So the function of the pastor teacher is to equip you, to enable you, to teach you in the doctrines of the faith in order that you might serve in the body of Christ. And so it's a needed gift. Sometimes you're going to get discouraged this life, and you're going to need the exposition of Scripture, casting all your care upon Him. Because He cares for you. You're going to need encouragement. You're going to need encouragement in the Word when it says, how do I trust God? Are you really sovereign when times are tough? Come Sunday nights. Okay? You're going to need these things in order to prepare you and to equip you for your service. And so the ministry that the Word has is imperative in your life. And for the pastor, teacher, slash elder who functioned in that way, it is paramount. In Acts chapter 6, and what we believe, we think, were the first deacons that were called, why did they begin to say, hey, we need some other help here in this area? So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, the followers. It is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit of the wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the what? The Word. The Word of God, as it's preached, has a function and a ministry to you. So, what then do you say if somebody comes to church and they go, I'm not being fed? Usually the retort, I was listening to a series on preaching last week, and the person who got up who was addressing preachers, he said, look, if you're boring, it's your fault. There is some truth to that. There is a responsibility that lies at the pastor's feet. Otherwise, why did Christ say to Peter, Peter seeing him, what did he say to him in John chapter, John chapter 21, verse 15. It finished breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, what? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of them. He said to them a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, what? Yeah, take care of them, shepherd them. And he said to him the third time, Simon, do you love me? And Peter was grieved and he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, what? Yeah, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of them. There's a responsibility here. And then on the other hand, you get the excuse of, you know, you get, does the pastor have to sound like the guy on the radio every Sunday? You know, not every pastor is as charismatic. Not every pastor is dynamic like that. And we begin to compare men and individuals, except unless we're focusing upon really what's being done, and that is the Word of God. God gives gifts to all men different ways, different deliveries. But there is that responsibility there to feed in order that you might be equipped, so that you know what's going on, you know the doctrines, you're established on the Word of God in order that you might serve. In order that you might serve. So that goes to this next point, point number two. Every believer serving. Everyone serving. Everybody is a minister. The Greek word here, diakonia, or where we might say deacon, meaning to serve. That's what this role and relationship is here. The role or position of one serving God in a special way for a task, office, or ministry. So we've established now this point that you've got the responsibility of the pastor teacher to equip, to prepare. And now we're coming over here and we're saying, well, there is the other responsibility upon the relationship of God's people. And what does this relationship then look like? John Stott points out that there are three false views. Now, this is not Bible. This is someone's opinion. He's just looking out over the landscape and he's saying, this is what I see in churches from time to time. And then we're going to really reach a conclusion, you know, based upon the Word as we illustrate it this way. He says, as he looks out across the landscape, that there is a clericalism. Well, what is that? Well, that is this attitude that says, let the preacher do it. He's paid. What do you think we give money in the offering plate for? So the members just sit idly by while they give money in the offering plate and say, let the preacher do it. That's clericalism. Therefore, however, you don't have that distinction in Scripture. There's not that distinction or the attitude that says, let the preacher do it. It doesn't work that way. The only distinction is the nature of the gift. The distinction is the nature of the gift, not that one serves and one doesn't. Okay? Then he says there's also anti-clericalism. What's this? This is where the clergy despises the laity. Well, I'm so important and you're not. You know? And then the laymen go, eh, can't stand that attitude. There is some good in that, though, when they finally get rid of the guy. But you can have this friction. Then he says there's also this possibility of dualism, in that you've got this two separate functions of individuals or groups within the church. The clergy are over here doing their thing, and then the people are over here doing their thing, and there really isn't this joining together of function, and there's just these two separate entities there. I know what you mean when you're trying to be gracious, and I understand when you say this. But you might say, I know that you're busy. Or how about, Pastor, I didn't have anything else to do. I was just driving by, and I just realized, well, I just stop in and see you because I didn't have anything else to do. No, but on the other hand, a pastor shouldn't be so busy. I mean, so what's the point? That we better understand and comprehend our roles and function, and how they function within the church body, how they relate to one another, so that we can be the church God wants us to be. Because you begin to look at where this text goes in Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll find that when he gave these gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until, and you read the depth of verse 13 next Sunday, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, there are depth of riches in that verse. But you will not get there unless you understand the function of verse 12. Every member serves. Well, what is it that we are to do? How about this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us a what? Ministry of reconciliation. There is no greater story than to have your sins forgiven, to be reconciled to God. God, in His holiness, who cannot look upon sin, has risen you through the forgiveness of sin to His standard. You are reconciled to God. There are people out there, despite what you might think, who need the Lord. You can be a witness. And you say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know what to say. Well, John chapter 1. Let me just encourage you. John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. One of the two who heard John speak, that is John the Baptist. We have two disciples here. Heard John the Baptist speaking, saying, you know, that Jesus Christ the Messiah has come. They followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We don't hear too much about, I mean, Andrew is not as popular as Simon Peter. But how did Simon Peter first hear? Andrew. Yep, he found first his own brother, Simon. Whoa. And said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he, that is Andrew, brought him, Simon Peter, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Some people just want the invitation and say, will you come? Will you come? Some people just need to be asked. Heard a story one time when somebody asked their friend, "Well, would you like to be saved?" He said, "Sure, nobody ever asked me." They knew the story, were just ripe for the plunking. See? You have a ministry. You rub shoulders with people that I don't. And you, through the Holy Spirit, can have an influence upon them that I cannot. And so when we come together for the encouragement, for the ministry, to pursue the kingdom and the cause of Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It must be something to be able to see a tangible goal, to know that when I finish this race, and if I get first place, I can get a gold medal. Because you can touch it. It's tangible. You can measure it definitively because you know you at least have a beginning time. And then there's the race, the event. But we get so out of focus because what is tangible about the treasure in heaven here right now? I submit to you it is based upon Scripture, but do you really see what that is? Is it in the forefront of your mind to really lay that up there? Can you look at the heavenly account and go, "Yeah, I got it stacked up there. That's how much there is." How do you? It's not really quantitative to us. Except that I submit to you that, Lord willing, one day, if we're faithful, there will be those crowns and we'll cast them back at His feet and to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you faithful? Are you laying up treasures here or here on earth, or are you laying them up there in heaven? Where's your heart? Where's your focus? Your riches will not save you. They will not. The reason that part of the reason that our message is not real is because we're not real. Our treasure is elsewhere. And the reality of our faith does not come across. I want you to see then this idea in our text. Not only is there the equipping of the saints that every believer is to serve, but then there is this building up of the body, the church, the edification of the body. What happens when these roles are realized? When there is the pastor teacher who's working to equip the saints, there is the saint that says, "I can serve." It can be the most It can be the smallest task in the eyes of men. It could be the simple fact of saying, "I want to be in the nursery so that mother can be in the service." You know, it can be the simplest thing to be able to serve in order that somebody else might come to be taught and encouraged. It could be the littlest thing. It doesn't have to be great, but just service to the body. Faithful service, no matter what it is. So that the body can be encouraged and built up. Because when this happens, not only is there numerical growth, but then the character of the church, exemplifying Christ, begins to grow. So how can we see the church grow and be encouraged as we begin to function? Because what would happen if you've got the pastor serving, the people serving, and somebody coming to Christ, laboring toward that end? Acts chapter 9. This was a dynamic display of the church being built up. Here's Paul on the road to Damascus. He gets saved. Lord gets a hold of him and changes his heart. And he comes out a different man. And verse 20 of Acts chapter 9, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who had lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. "We got to kill this guy." But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. He then comes to Jerusalem. He was trying to then associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They hadn't heard. This is a vast right-wing conspiracy. You know, some guy's trying to have a covert operation and get into the church and find out what's going on. And then he's going to find out who all the disciples are. And then he's going to just kill us. He was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. He spoke out boldly in the name of Jesus. Wow. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Twice it's mentioned. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to put him to death. And when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Look what's happening. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being what? Built up. Going in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase. This is how we approach our Christianity sometimes. And it's easy to do. You know, we kind of put our collar up, and if we have a hat on, we kind of put it down. Christian? Yes. Don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know I'm a believer. Shh. They might make fun. I think you ought to do it in the right way. I don't think you should be brazen, offensive. But if God gives you the opportunity, and you seek that opportunity to sow seed, and you look for that fruit that's ripe for the picking and seek to be used of the Lord. Seek to be used of the Lord. He'll use you. He'll use you if that's on your heart. If you seek to do that, should do that. And somebody gets saved. A life is changed right there. A life is changed. That is the reality of the message. Because we have too many Christians who walk around professing the name of Christ, and there is no growth and there is no reality to their message. There is no distinction in their life. Christ, I name him. How real is that transformation to you? What is he doing in your heart and life that transformation is communicated to others? How can you still smile in the face of that, whatever you might be going through? What are you doing to authenticate the message? It doesn't do any good to name Christ and there not to be any authenticity to the message. I'm not necessarily trying to bring politics into this morning's message, but You know, the big news this week was McCain's vice president. And you couldn't help but think, wow, a speechwriter didn't write that. You know, regardless of what your political persuasion is, you could tell that came from the heart. There was an authenticity there. I'm venturing over into opinion. And I thought, whoa, when she talked about Hillary, I thought, that was a class act, in my humble opinion. Well, I bring that up to say this. Would that believers be as authentic, if not more? Christ must be real to you. The Word has to be real to you in such a way that that authenticates the message you speak. Because to name the name of Christ and then to quote a verse when there is no depth of relationship behind it, it's going to fall. And living out the Word in reality before the unbeliever has more power than any argumentation you might attempt to give. You say, Pastor Dave, you think so? I know so. What if you have somebody who you're living with who's not obedient to the Word? Order one of Pastor Dave's sermons or sign on to the internet and maybe put a speaker by their ear and maybe they'll get it by osmosis. No. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you. Here's a practical application talking about those who are dealing with people who aren't obedient. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3. So that even if any of them who are disobedient to the Word, I'm using this as an illustration. How do you do if there's a man there who is disobedient? How are they won? By the preaching of the wife. If you nag incessantly, he will come to Christ. If any of them are disobedient to the Word, they may be won without a word. Without a word, by the behavior of their wives. The practical application of that is this. You win people over by living out the Word of God, by authenticating your message, the reality of your faith. It must become real. So when the Apostle Paul had a changed life and the church saw that, the church was built up. What we need are believers who are real. In order that the body might be edified. And you have the relationship of the pastor teacher equipping you, encouraging you, and then you doing the work of service. You doing it. God using you. What a thrilling picture of what the church is to be in the joining of these two gifts together. So that the body of Christ might go forward, little by little, an inch by inch. Are you willing to do that? Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. If you start pursuing and seeking God for an opportunity, He'll give you that opportunity. I know He will. How many of you know somebody who needs the Lord? Are you really burdened? Two questions for you. Are you really burdened about their soul? A, if you're not, why not? And B, I know that there's some of you that are sitting here this morning and your heart's broken because you have a loved one who doesn't know the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to be authentic. That the reality of our faith might be transparent, that Christ might be seen and not us individually, that His transformation in us might change us into a Christ likeness, that people might say, "What's up with us?" That the body of Christ might be built up, that the kingdom might go forward. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.